Welcome. We're so delighted to be here, and thanks so much for your welcome. I have to confess, when I saw the name tags, my initial reaction was not to fill one out. I can be somewhat of a contrarian. Don't say amen, Ruth. See, I have no problem making the rules and making everyone follow them, but following the rules, that's difficult. And see, I figured, well, I know who I am, so why do I need a name tag? But then I had a senior moment today. I went in the bathroom and put on this fancy mic and got my hair all set. And I looked in the mirror and I said, "Who's Ekim?" Have to think about that one for a minute, huh? Okay. Sorry, folks, I'll preach. I'll quit the jokes. They don't get any better than that, so. I want to begin this morning by sharing with you a video, which is a testimony from a bivocational pastor and his wife regarding what they learned in the process of reclaiming the Sabbath for their life. Please watch and listen as they share with us. I found it interesting how John and Beth discovered how they could reclaim the Sabbath, and it would help them overcome the burnout they were experiencing in their life. And the thing I find interesting about their testimony is here's a young couple who are giving it all in ministry. They're not simply serving as pastors, but they're bivocational pastors. They're working their tails off. And I would think that they would be more blessed than anyone else. They would be so blessed by God, they wouldn't need some time off. But the fact is, even pastors need to be reminded that we're not God. That God has given us the Sabbath for a reason, and that as we discover the value of the Sabbath, it can make a huge impact in the way that we live and the way that we experience God's blessing in life. The fact is, God is more interested in our loving obedience than he is in our performance and what we can do for him. If I could provide for you this morning a surefire way to guarantee that you would experience God's blessing in life, would you jump at the chance? Amen? Would you? If God could bless you in some way spectacularly today, what would you want that to be? Quick, just yell it out. How would you want God to bless you? How many want $1 million? Wouldn't that be a great blessing? I'd just be happy with a tax on $1 million. I mean, I don't want to be selfish. How about good health? Amen? How about reclaimed relationships and getting reconnected with some people with whom you're estranged? How about some family members who might be away from God and you'd like them to come back? If I could guarantee there were some ways that God could bless you in your life, you would take them, wouldn't you? Well, the fact is, sometimes in life, I think we struggle with this whole idea of God blessing us because we don't really grasp how it is that we experience God's blessing in life. And I think God blesses us in many different ways. I think there's a kind of blessing that God gives to us in what I would call is, you obey me, and through obedience, you experience blessing. And that's a valid kind of blessing. On Wednesday nights, we're talking about organic outreach, and this is one instance where we can see God blessing as a result of obedience. The Bible says, if we go forth sowing in tears, we will come again reaping and rejoicing and bringing our sheaves with us. In other words, you don't experience the joy of people coming to faith in Christ unless you're sowing the seed. There's a direct correlation between the amount that you sow and the amount that God blesses with the harvest that comes in. The book of Malachi talks about another type of blessing which has a direct correlation between living out in obedience to God and experiencing God's blessing. Who remembers what that one is? I know the pastors do. Test me in this, the prophet says. Bring what into the storehouse? Come on, church, tithe. and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing in your life. So as you tithe, you experience God's blessing. It may not always be a material financial blessing. I mean, I'm not one of these kind of seed faith pastors that says, well, how much do you want to get from God? Well, give a tenth of that to the church, and it's guaranteed God will give you the other nine-tenths. No, I don't agree with that. God blesses us in many different ways. And that's a very valid kind of blessing. But, you know, there's a challenge to that method of blessing, and it's precisely this. We tend to be people who kind of look for the loopholes and look for the strategies and try to better our bottom end. And so if every blessing we received from God was in direct proportion to what we gave to God, we would be rather calculating, wouldn't we? We'd say, God, I want more of this, so I'm going to give you some of this. And then when God didn't come through us the way we wanted or way we expected, then we might say something like, well, God, you haven't lived up to your end of the bargain, so I'm going to quit my portion. Well, it's true, God blesses us when we obey him in certain areas. Every blessing we get from God is not in direct relationship to an act of obedience. Sometimes we're blessed by God, and it's just the extravagant grace of God. Isn't salvation one of those? I mean, we do nothing to deserve salvation. God just gives it to us. The story of the prodigal son is a phenomenal story illustrating this. The son goes away and he wastes all of his inheritance. He disregards the teaching his father has given him. He spends it in riotous living. For those who don't understand biblical language, riotous living is simply doing all the things your mom and dad told you not to do when you were growing up. And when he comes back, what does dad do? Does dad say, well, you've wasted your inheritance, so you come on back and you work for me for a few years and I'll give you some wages and maybe you can earn some of it back? No, he says, welcome back. You're part of the family again. You're in my home again. Extravagant grace. You don't have to deserve or earn being a part of God's family. You just have to enter into it. That's what salvation is. But there's another way in which God blesses us in life, and that way is a blessing that comes when we learn to live within the principles of life that God has established. We might talk about them as laws of life. There are certain principles which govern the way things operate in our world. And when we live within those principles, we enjoy the blessing that comes from living within the parameters. And when we try to break out of those principles, then we experience the consequences of doing that. You've seen one of those principles if you've been watching the Olympics taking place all over the last couple of weeks, particularly in the snowboarding and skiing competitions. How many watched that? Wasn't that cool? I watched that and I thought to myself, you know, if I could get on a snowboard and could just go down the center of the half pike and not fall down, that'd be phenomenal. I can't imagine going up the side and doing flips in the air and coming back down and going 18 feet above a 22-foot wall. Who's good at math? What's 18 and 22? Real quick. 40. That's right. 40 foot in the air. You know how tall 40 foot is? About the top of the steeple here, isn't it? Just about. Can you imagine that? On a snowboard, going to the top of the steeple, doing a few flips, and landing on the ground again? Well, there's a principle that God has that governs that whole process. It's called gravity. Anyone ever hear of that? I know the snowboarders would at sometimes like to have gravity kind of disappear because they just like to fly up and do whatever they wanted to and not have to worry about coming back down to earth until they were ready. But the fact of us, the truth is, none of us would live a blessed life if we didn't have gravity. You wouldn't be here listening to the message seated so calmly and quietly. In fact, this is one instance when your mom said, sit still and be quiet, where you literally couldn't obey her. Because if we didn't have gravity, you couldn't sit still. You'd be floating around. We'd be bumping. Well, actually, the church would be floating in the air. And who knows where we would be. So God gave us gravity to define the parameters in which we can exist. And snowboarders and snow skiers like to test the boundaries of gravity. But you know what? Even Sean can't defy gravity. It doesn't matter how high in the air he flies. Guess what? How many times does he come back down to earth? Every single time. And I understand in one of his practice rounds in the last year, when he came back down to earth, he ended up in the emergency room with 36 stitches. He discovered the hard way. You got to live within the boundaries of gravity if you're going to be blessed in life. Well, I see the Sabbath as a principle God has established that enables us to live within the boundaries of a healthy life. We can be blessed by God when we understand the value of the Sabbath and we make it a principle that governs the way that we live. Unfortunately, for too many people, the principle of Sabbath is one that's misunderstood. We treat it as kind of an optional commandment. Well, God, I'll get 9 out of the 10, and that's pretty good. 90% is good most of the time. I mean, if we get a 90% in school, we're pretty happy, right? So shouldn't God be satisfied with 9 out of 10? Well, no, he's not. He's not. Or we treat it as a rather legalistic requirement in which we sit back and determine who's really righteous and who really isn't based upon how rigidly they live by the Sabbath rules that we develop. But the fact is, the Sabbath is really a principle that Jesus fleshes out in a new and fresh way and helps us to understand that as we practice the Sabbath, as we make it a part of our life, we discover that living within the parameters of that brings a level of blessing that we would never have believed possible. Jesus was challenged about his practice of the Sabbath more than anything else in his time on earth. In fact, Sleep, who's written the book 24-6, is a medical doctor who's also a preacher. And he identifies many of the things that Jesus did on the Sabbath that people said were the wrong things to do. And what's interesting is he describes them in medical language. He says, on the Sabbath, Jesus cast out demons. He healed scoliosis. He shrunk peripheral edema, whatever that is. Any nurses here can tell us maybe afterwards what that is. He cured blindness, he fed the hungry, he unlocked the paralysis of a hand, and he lowered a high fever. So Jesus did a lot of things on the Sabbath that the Pharisees didn't think were the correct things to do on the Sabbath. While Jesus was a faithful practitioner of Sabbath day practice, he was not slavishly bound by the rules that govern the Sabbath. But rather, he saw within the Sabbath a principle of life that leads to the blessing of God. And this morning, I want to look at what Jesus said about the Sabbath and how he approached the Sabbath to help us understand some ways that Sabbath practice can really bring God's blessing in new and fresh ways. And this is a surefire guarantee. Are you ready? Are you ready to see what God can do? The example I want us to see comes from Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 36. So I invite you to follow along as I read. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" I want to pause just for a moment here. This whole conversation Jesus is going to deal with here about Sabbath day practice is prompted by a question from the Pharisees. Why are your disciples breaking Sabbath day laws? Well, what were they doing? They were walking through a grain field. They were hungry. They grabbed a few kernels off of the stalk, popped them in their mouth, or maybe rubbed them through their hands and got the husks off, popped them in their mouth and ate them. We might want to think to ourselves, how does that work? That doesn't seem very strenuous. But from the Pharisees' perspective, what the disciples were actually doing is they were harvesting and they were threshing, and they were preparing food on the Sabbath. Three things that were not allowed. Jesus answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." In other words, Jesus is pointing back to David and says, David went in and ate bread that he wasn't allowed to eat, only priests were supposed to eat, and that was okay with God. Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn heart, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. As we read this, folks, it's tempting for us to look at this and say, what's the big deal? I mean, so Jesus healed on the Sabbath. But I want you to catch that last verse. The Pharisees went out and plotted with the Herodians, followers of King Herod. Pharisees and Herodians were always at opposite ends of the spectrum, except in this one instance. Jesus was breaking the Sabbath, and they had to get rid of Jesus. So here's my question, folks. What does it mean to live by the Sabbath principle and experience the blessing of God? In what ways does Jesus' practice of the Sabbath, in which he did things that the law said were wrong, but according to Jesus were correct, how does all of that help us understand how God blesses the Sabbath and blesses us as we live a Sabbath life? And I think the answer to that is found in understanding what Jesus meant and said. Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was given for our benefit, for our good. It wasn't created so that we might serve the Sabbath day and demonstrate how spiritual we are. So let's think about this. Sabbath was made for man. How does the Sabbath help us experience life at a much higher plane? Well, I like to think of the Sabbath as a gift. God has given us many gifts, and he's given us the Sabbath. And when we understand the value of that gift, we understand the difference it can make for us. One of the ways that Sabbath is a gift for us is it allows us to experience relief from the pressure of working 7 days a week. If you spend all of your time working and never take a break, what happens? You don't just get tired, you get burned out. You get wiped out, quite literally. I remember in college, one of my first years there, they had a weight room in the college dorm. And I was a rather late bloomer, so I was excited to get to college and have some weights and actually start to get some muscle mass that I could start lifting the weights. And so I was all in. And so I started working out 7 days a week. Anyone here work out with weights? What happens when you work out 7 days a week? After about 2 weeks, you can't lift your arms. You can't get out of bed. And then some of the smarter guys in the dorm said, you know, the whole purpose of lifting weights is that you put in as much rest as you do work. Because it's the day of rest that helps your muscles recover so that the next time you work out, your muscles can grow from it. If you just lift weights 7 days a week and you aren't a professional at it, what you're going to end up doing is not getting stronger, but actually getting weaker, because your body was not designed for that kind of constant effort. And the same is true in our life when it comes to work. Now, I believe that work is a very valid thing. In fact, I believe work is a gift that God has given to us. One of the most amazing things in the story in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve is that God created them and put them in a garden, and sin isn't in the world, and everything is wonderful and blessed. And what are they supposed to do? Take care of the garden. God created us to do work. Now, I know there's a whole bunch of fathers and grandfathers here who are going to go home and say that to your teenage grandkids or teenage sons. God created you to do work. I get that. But that is a privilege. That's a gift from God. It's phenomenal that we can be productive in life. I think one of the reasons why often the social systems to help people in need fail is because they fail to grasp that we were hardwired to be productive in life. And I firmly believe we need to help people when they're in need, but as we help people, we also need to understand that we need to not only help them meet their material needs, but we also need to help them understand and just feed this sense in which we are wired to be productive. We need to be doing something healthy by way of work in some form or another. Otherwise, it's destructive to the inner person. So God gave us the gift of work. Say amen. God gave us the gift of work. But what's interesting is God also gave us the gift of rest. Because what did God do on the seventh day? He rested, that's right. Do you ever think how extraordinary it was that God needed to take a day of rest? I mean, he's all powerful. He is sovereign. He's above everything. And he had to take a day of rest. And as I read that, I wonder now, why would God need to take a day of rest? I mean, when you look at how God created, how strenuous was that? How did God create things? What does the Genesis say? He spoke, and it came into existence. Do you think of speaking as laborious work? Now, I realize that some of you are probably thinking of people right now for whom speaking does seem to be like a full-time job. But that's a whole other thing altogether. How could God get worn out from simply speaking things into existence? I don't think it's about God being worn out. I think it's about God saying, I've created this principle in my universe that everything needs to have a break from busyness. Because that not only rejuvenates the physical reserves, but it also reminds us that there are things more important in life than simply making money or getting ahead. So one of the gifts of the Sabbath is the Sabbath gives a break from the physical labors of making ends meet and putting food on the table and getting our job done. But that's not the only gift the Sabbath gives us. Sabbath also gives us a gift of renewing the spiritual dimension of life. When the ancient Israelites practiced the Sabbath, Sabbath actually began the night before, Friday night. When the sun went down, Sabbath day began. And as they began their Sabbath, they began it with a meal together. The family would all sit and talk, and I'm sure in the ancient Israelite times you couldn't bring your smartphones or your tablets or your computers to the meal. You had to just sit there and talk, kind of the old-fashioned way of doing it. But they didn't simply start with a meal, then they went to bed that night, and the whole next day was designed around what you could and could not do on the Sabbath to set that day apart. And a big part of that was instruction and worship and sacrifice to God. And in the process of doing all this, what they were doing is they were reminding themselves of how important God is and the worship of God. One day in seven, they were taking a break and saying, you know, the spiritual dimension of life is really, really important. And we need to bear that in mind and honor that and make that a priority. I found it interesting that in the testimony we heard from John and Beth is that their burnout wasn't just physical burnout, but it was also spiritual burnout because they kept giving, giving, giving and never took time to receive. And that's a real problem that pastors often wrestle with. You see, Sunday is a day of worship for us pastors, but it's seldom ever a day of rest. Am I right? Even if Pastor Ron is not preaching this morning, he isn't resting. He's engaging with people. He's ministering to people. Pastor Matt, well, yeah, he's not resting either. He's working today. Yeah. Is that right, teens? He worked in Sunday school, didn't he? No? Oh, man.
Hey, I know how to delegate.
Okay. So, in reality, I have to separate my time of worship from my time of rest. And so what I typically do is take Fridays as a day off from church work to do things I enjoy doing that rejuvenate me personally. And it's kind of interesting, as I will respond to emails through ministerial students, and they'll want to know, I talk with them on Friday on the phone, and I respond back and say, no, I'm not available. Well, why not? Friday's a work day. Well, no, it's my Sabbath away from that kind of work. Now, if you want to just talk about golf or something like that, that's great. If you want to talk about what next classes you need to take or things like that, that's a different story. But I need that in order to rejuvenate the spiritual reserves. Even I have to wrestle with how I read Scripture, and sometimes my devotional life isn't reading Scripture, but it's actually reading devotional literature. Because it's too easy to see in everything you read a new sermon or a new Sunday school lesson or a new study to produce. And God wants us to take a break. But Sabbath doesn't really help us replenish the physical and the spiritual. It also helps us replenish the social and the emotional of life. For many years, I never really understood the value of making Sabbath observance something you do in the community of faith. See, I was raised as a good Wesleyan with our emphasis on personal holiness and piety. And I thought the ideal Sabbath would be getting away from people to really talk with God so God could really talk to me. And there's an important part of that that's needed in our life. But what I found interesting is as I was doing my D-Min work and reading in some of the writings of various authors on Sabbath practice, they kept coming back to this point that when the Israelites practiced Sabbath, they always did it in community. And the reason they did is because it's in community that we're encouraged together, it's in community that we encourage others, and that replenishes the social part of our life, the psychological part of our life. It's also in community that we find ways to help others who are in need and to do good. And I think that's what Jesus was doing in this whole thing about doing miracles on the Sabbath. I don't think he was just kind of making the Pharisees angry as his reason for doing it. He was trying to help people to see that the gift of Sabbath is a gift which enables us to do good for the glory of God to those who are in need. Because when we do good, we are replenished within ourselves. One of the things I've discovered in counseling through the years is that if you have a person who's really depressed and discouraged, and it's not because of some clinical reason, but just because of life, is that many times their depression is made worse because their focus is all about themselves. And every time you talk with them, all they can think about is all the problems they face and how much worse the problems are getting. And one of the interesting ways that really helps them sometimes to break through to victory is to take a time out from the things that are causing them to be depressed and to just challenge them to go serve someone else in need. Go find someone who's struggling and do something good for them. Because if there aren't other underlying factors, if it's just the reality of life gets you down, what's amazing is that when life gets you down, if you serve someone else who's down, it's amazing how up you get. Now, don't ask me to say that again. That wasn't in my notes. But I know it works. You see, it's a gift that God has given to us that when we serve others, it lifts us up. And Sabbath is a principle that God has put into place to remind us that a part of enjoying the Sabbath isn't just to take a break for us, but it's also to engage in ways that we can serve others. So the question is really about Sabbath, as we talk about Sabbath, whether Sabbath is all about what you can do and what you can't do on Sunday. I remember back in our college days at Marion College, they were very conservative. And the tennis courts were closed on Sunday. So what did we do? We went into the city of Marion and played tennis on the city park courts. The reality is, for college students, Sunday afternoon and naps really don't necessarily go hand in hand. In fact, I never really understood that when I was growing up. You know, it's like when I was growing up, we always had to rest on Sunday afternoon. And now that I'm an adult, resting on Sunday afternoon, resting every afternoon sounds pretty good. I never understood why it was that when you were young, you had to take naps when you didn't want to, and now that I'm older and I want to, I can't. It doesn't make sense. But the problem is we get wrapped into this loop of illogical thinking when we're talking about the Sabbath, and we're always asking the question, what can I do and what can't I do? And I'd rather have you ask the question I think God would challenge us to ask ourselves, as we think about the blessing that Sabbath can be. How is my practice of Sabbath replenishing my physical, my spiritual, my social, and my emotional areas of life? How is it putting back into me the reserves that I need? And how is it helping me to reorient life around the spiritual? Because when we do that, we will discover what the principle is really all about. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. This is one instance where it's really tempting for us to read your word and try to read it in the light of our practice instead of changing our practice to align with the teaching of your word. I pray that you would help us to listen to what your Spirit would say, that we would make Sabbath a principle that governs our life. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Mike, for just giving us a breath of fresh air that Sabbath is really meant for us to replenish both physical, spiritual, emotional, social aspects of our lives.